We're in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll be jumping into chapter 3 today. Listen, good stuff. The birth of the church. Last week, if you were here last week, we looked at the history of Pentecost a little bit. The first Pentecost, you remember? Traditionally, the Jews hold it as when Moses came down the mountain. We looked at the calendar and we talked about why we suppose that is true. We looked at Ezekiel had a little Pentecost experience. Did he have it on the day of Pentecost? I would guess so. Again, there's so much on this. I've been studying this. Like, there's a pastor out in Washington. Guy named is he's a messianic believer. He's a Jewish man who believes in Yeshua. That's how he calls Jesus, Yeshua, because it's, you know, it's a Jewish name. We Greeked it and made it into Jesus, and that's fine. If you're more comfortable with Jesus, we're comfortable with that around here. Yeshua, and he believes in Yeshua is the Messiah. And what he's brought to the table, and what a lot of Jewish believers bring to the table, is that we don't have a Jewish understanding of Scripture. And so he was showing, what I've been studying from him is the feast days. And I've learned, I wonder, every time I come to a place like this, I think, how did I live so long without knowing this stuff? You know, you every once in a while, you get a little bit of an insight, and you say, oh, yeah, Jesus died on Passover, the Passover lamb. Yeah. Huh, that's interesting. And that's as far as you take it and you're thinking. Jesus died on Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He was raised on the Feast of First Fruits. What a coincidence. All those feasts were about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Those are the spring feasts, the month of Nisan, I think it is. And then there's fall feasts, and they are the Feast of Trumpets, which is concurrent with Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year is what literally that means. But that's a civic celebration. It's got nothing to do with the Bible, but the Jewish word is Yom Teruah. It's the day of the trumpets is what it is. And so that's the first of the fall feasts, and then that's followed by Yom Kippur. People say Yom. I was instructed not to say Yom. That means like the roaring of the oceans. It's Yom Kippur. We call that the Day of Atonement. And then they have the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And now the first set in the spring had to do with the first coming of Jesus Christ. And right in the middle between both of those is Pentecost, which had to do with Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. And we looked at that last week. We won't rehash that. And then you think the fall feasts have anything to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ? I think so. How? Well, you have to study the fall feast. I can't do it now. I mean, it takes hours and hours to do. I simply can't. I think I would like to. You know, I still haven't determined what we're going to look at Sunday night. It might be that. I don't know. I'm kind of leaning towards 1 John. I'm kind of leaning towards a lot of things. You know what the problem is when determining where you're going to study? Every time you choose something, you haven't chose everything else, and I want to study everything. That's my big problem. You see how many books I'm reading at once, how many different Bible studies I'm going through all at once. And I get them all confused in my head because, anyway. So, anyway, let's just start starting because we haven't got anywhere yet. And I see our time is going away. Verse 40, we kind of did this last week. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Perverse generation, untoward. They're not toward God, they're untoward. They're away from God. And he's saying, save yourself. Well, literally, be saved. You can't save yourself. And if you read that in the Greek, it says it's receiving. It's not doing, okay? Action. It's receiving salvation. I wonder about that. Sometimes we get some strange ideas because we read things in English and we're not diligent enough to study them in the original language. Originally, that's saying be saved. It's not saying save yourself because you can't. You can't give yourself redemption. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, that's a wonderful beginning. You know, here's the first, you know, Christian sermon ever preached. 3,000 people get saved. Yay. And of course, we contrasted that. You remember the law came, 3,000 died. The Spirit comes, 3,000 are saved. Coincidentally enough. And when I say coincidentally, you understand that it's tongue in cheek. The rabbis say that coincidence is not a kosher word. When things happen that way, they happen that way for a reason. God's trying to get you to connect the dots and make the contrast those things in your brain. Oh, they received the word and they were baptized. You're baptized and receive the word? No. You receive the word and you're baptized. That's why we don't baptize children. That among many other reasons. Another reason is the word baptize means to immerse. Now, if you're going to take a newborn baby and immerse them in water, you got some problems. We're going to call the DHS. We're going to tell them that's no good. Okay. We don't do that. A little common sense. But beyond all that, we see this in Scripture. They receive the word, they believe, and then they're baptized. And then they're added to the church. And what does that look like? Because people ask me from time to time, oh, what do I got to do to become a member here? I don't know, show up. You're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. You're a member of our body. And then when you don't want to be a member anymore, stop showing up. I mean, because listen, we don't have business meetings. Very specifically, we don't. That's not accidental. It's not an oversight. You don't get a chance to vote anyway, so what does membership mean? When you're here, you know, if you come and you visit every once in a while, that's fine. And if you're part of us, that's fine. Whatever degree you want, you and God work out the details. Say, I don't want to be a member because I don't want anyone getting in my face and telling me I'm messing up. Like, you know, let's say you guys smoking dope or living with a girl or something like that. Hey, you don't have to be a member. We'll tell you anyway. Like, dude, you are really messing up. We think if you stay like unmembered, then we won't say anything. No, it don't work that way. And like I say, if you're here, you're here. And if you're not, we'll start without you. I mean, it's kind of more like Jesus considers you a member of his church. And if you want to fellowship with us, you know, it's a pilgrimage. We'd rather walk with you than not. But that's about as far as it goes. Hey, I'm not a truant officer, you know? You're not here. I call you up and start, whoa, where are you? I got a life. I can't be doing that. And besides, I don't want you to oh, there's Adam. I missed last week. Oh, he's going to give me the Dickens. That's not how I roll. That's not. You would join to the Church of Jesus Christ and you attend here, you're a member. We don't have a list. You know, so what is membership? It means you get to go to heaven when you die, not because you. And besides, that's never based on Calvary Chapel anyway. You think that's going to grease the skids? You're at the pearly gates, St. Peter's there? None of that is true, and you know that. Well, I'm a member of Calvary Chapel. Ooh, you come right in. We got a mansion waiting for you. I have an idea. If there were a St. Peter at the gates, Calvary, I know. What? Never heard of it, you know. That's not anything. Again, if you just want to be a member, you're a member. That's how it goes. They gladly received his word. They were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And now look, verse 42 is very instructive. This is kind of where we really start this morning. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. Now there's people, remember that list. Let's go back there in chapter 2. But a few verses ago. Are not all these men Galileans in verse 7? And how hear we every man in his own tongue? Wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, etc. A lot of different people groups are there, a lot of different languages are there. And all of a sudden, they're saved and they're added to the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. No doubt some of them wanted to say, okay, this is new. This is revolutionary. This is all different. This isn't just Judaism again. Listen, I had to go and I brought a sacrifice here to sacrifice. Now you tell me I don't need a sacrifice. I can go directly to God and speak to him like my heavenly father. And they're saying, yes. And they're saying, this is crazy. This is new. No doubt some of them wanted to stay on and find out about this new doctrine. And what does this entail? What does this look like? What am I supposed to do? You know, imagine like a guy leaving his wife and kids and going to stay in there for about an extra month or so. And, you know, she's probably pulling her hair out. Where is he? And he finally comes home. Yeah, but I got to, let me tell you, there's some stuff that's going on, honey. And, you know, apparently, I'm sure some of them had to get their doctrine down in such and such a way that they were able to share it. When Paul's going out, the rest of this book, he's going out through the Roman Empire, all these different places, there's a church there. There's believers there. They're already there. They've been salted. They've been planted. When Paul comes through, he gives them the gospel again. He organizes some. He gets some in the groups. But many from this day, no doubt, they took the gospel with them wherever they went, back to where they came from. And some continued. Some hung around. Some learn. They continue steadfastly, what? In the apostles' doctrine. Now, I could easily make a whole Sunday of that, or many Sundays. This is my heart. I'll be brief on this, but I got to tell you about this. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. We're very, very serious about the doctrine here. No apologies. That's just the way it is. Listen, Plowboy Ministries. I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scripture than thou dost. I mean, look, that's what we're all about. So how do you become a plowboy? You buy a Carhartt shirt and you're an immediate member, right? You're just how it works. Now, that's the shortcut, but it doesn't actually work that way. How it works is you study the word. Study the word. You show yourself approved. You know it, and you know it backwards and forwards. You know it inside out. And then when you finally know it, you'll realize you never know it. But I want you to be able to at least know it this much. When I say turn to 2 Hezekiah, I don't want to hear any pages turn. I want everyone to look at me like, oh, Adam, that's lame. I mean, I could get most churches I know, I could get in, I could open up, okay, let's all turn to 2 Hezekiah and half of them, and they'll be there 5 or 10 minutes, going back and forth and stuff. I want you to know that you should know the books of the Bible. You should have at least enough, like I say, if we're discussing the book of Zephaniah, you should, oh yeah, Zephaniah, I know it. And you should at least be able to, Hosea, you know the book of Hosea? You know, he's married to a prostitute. She left him. He got her back. You know, the kids and the prophecy surrounding the names. Do you know all this stuff is new? What are you talking about, Adam? That's what I'm saying. A plowboy should know these things. Now, if you're saved last week or last month, okay, we'll give you time. We'll give you like half a year before you obtain mastery. You never know it, but I mean, you know what? At least, you know, here's another thing, too. I really am a proponent of reading through the scripture in a year. It just seems so minimalistic. It takes you about, if you're an average reader, it takes you about 20 minutes a day. And I'm talking about reading slowly with understanding. You can, you know, you can speed read down through anything, including the scripture. And then someone says, what'd you read? I have no idea. You know, and because that's easy, you know, when you're home and, you know, kids climbing the curtains and, you know, pulling down pots. And it's easy to be very distracted, but, you know, either get up early or stay awake late at night. And then, you know, have your quiet time when nothing else is happening and take time and read the Bible. God will speak to your heart. He will change your life. You'll get a working knowledge of the Bible. You really will. And we're really, like I say, we're really concerned with doctrine. I'm not a Bible college graduate. And I don't know if that, now you're going to get up in a huff and leave. I didn't know. I thought you went to Moody or something. No, I didn't. Kind of self-taught. Just prayerfully try to, you know, follow Scripture best I know how. I believe the Holy Spirit's given. You don't have to stop everything you're doing and go to Bible college. You think that's what God wants you to do? And by the way, if he's called you, I think that's a wonderful thing. I'm not against Bible college. When I say this, don't think I'm against it, because I'm sure not. I think, if God's got a calling in your life and Bible college in your life, I think it's a wonderful combination. That could be a really good thing. I'm sorry, I'd never had an opportunity to go. I had a wife, I had kids, and he never called me to go. So I can't know the scripture and I can't learn it. Well, says who? Because you got to remember what Wycliffe said, not Wycliffe, I'm wrong there, I'm not going to be able to come up with the guy's name now. It's the first English Bible ever, before Wycliffe even. I can't remember. What's that? The quote that starts out the program? Anyway, he said, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of Scripture. His whole thing was like, what? Tyndale, William Tyndale. Thanks for being here for me, sweetheart. I sure appreciate that. It's my daughter-in-law. She knows everything. She's like bright as they come. William Tyndale, he's the first, give us the first English New Testament. He's really a man of God. Burn at the stake, kind of a fiery guy. I really like him. I mean, because just the way his whole attitude was like, yeah, the worst they can do is kill me, you know. And if you see if you got Netflix, the story of his life is really good, and it's one of those instant download ones. William Tyndale. Remember that name? I can't remember, but you should remember it. Anyway, I'm going to cause the boy to drive the plow to go to drop out of plow and then go to Bible college. No, he didn't say this. I'm going to teach him. If God spare my life ere these many years, I'll cause the boy to drive the plow to know more of the scripture. And that was his whole heart's desire. This guy's a working guy, but he can be a Bible guy. I bought into that philosophy. I want you to be sound in doctrine. Be orthodox. And if Jesus tarry long enough, you should develop a systematic theology. I mean, you really should. Someone's going to come to you and say, you know, can a person lose their salvation? And you're going to say, well, let me tell you what I think about this. And you're going to show them Bible verses. That's what I want you to be able to do. And someone will say, well, I was thinking of leaving my wife because the secretary at work, and you should be able to say, whoa, hold the phone, look, and show them the Bible verses that say, don't do that. Start off with Exodus chapter 20. Don't commit adultery. I mean, look at it. It's not very hard to do. It's not rocket science. I'm doing it. So you continue steadfastly in the, and I just want us to be polished. I mean, if I said, if I'm going to have a discussion with you on, I don't know, the book of Ruth, I'd expect you could hold up your end of the discussion. I don't think it's unreasonable. It's the Word of God. Now, here's the thing, too. Everyone says, it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God. How much do they believe it? Because if God, see, some of you guys will be in Augustine tonight and some of you won't. Some of you have other things. I'm not the policeman. But if God was speaking tonight in Augusta, you'd all be there. All your other plans would suddenly become secondary. I think he's going to be speaking there tonight. That's why I'm going. That's my point. That's my, see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying you got to be in church every time the door is open. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is you got to avail yourself of the voice of God. I know a lot of people, how people say, God spoke to me and he said, I know people who never, ever, 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 ever say that. Ever. And that gets me very, very concerned. God's not speaking to their hearts at all. They never say that. Why? Because every time there's a chance that God might speak to their heart, they run the other way. They're never there. I got a friend of mine. I'm going to say his name because he'll listen to this and he'll punch me in the eye and he'll be all upset. I've invited him to a lot of things where I said, God's going to be speaking. And I'm telling you, he's going to visit with you and he's going to tell you the thing. And he'll never be there. Never. And in a quarter of a century of good friend, I've never heard him say, God spoke to me and he said, we got to be the place where God's speaking. Where's he speaking? Right here. That's the point. I want us to be about the, because people have some crazy ideas. One, people don't take this book seriously. And two, then they have some crazy ideas about it because they just kind of pick and choose and read and just get off on their doctrine and just, it's sad. I've seen it happen. I don't want it to happen to you. You think right, you live right. I never left my wife for somebody else. Why? Because I know this book. And because I'm kind of fond of the girl. I mean, but there's a lot of reasons. But one of them is because God says, don't do that. Oh, okay, I won't do that then. Again, it's not rocket science. They were glad that you think right, you live right. They were gladly, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. You do that, your life is going to be going in the right direction. Now, doctrine is key, but I want you to understand, it's not just doctrine. That pains me to say that, but it is true. It's not just doctrine. People crucified Jesus Christ who knew the Bible very well. It's not just doctrine, okay? I mean, that'll help, but it's not the only thing you need. In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. What's fellowship? It's two fellows in the same ship. Listen, we're going in the same direction. Why don't we walk together? Why don't we share the joys and why don't we commiserate in the sorrows? Why don't we fight the same battles? I mean, because we are fighting the same battles. If we team up, it works better. I don't care how strong you are all by yourself. You're slow freight. Satan will eat your lunch. You're one of these Lone Ranger Christians. That's when you get with these weird ideas. Met a guy who's golfing, a tremendous golfer, theologically putrid, horrible. He thinks he's a prophet. God speaks to him directly. He don't listen to the radio. He don't listen to anybody. He doesn't go to church very often. Why? Because he's got a direct line to heaven. He doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Now, after that, I don't want to listen to anything the heretic has to say. But you see, if he was in church and he was reading the Word, and those strange ideas wouldn't happen. Well, they happen because, like I say, he's all by himself. He doesn't have any kind of fellowship. There's no accountability. Our enemy, he's too strong for us individually. It doesn't work that way. God's this Lone Ranger Christian idea, that's not in Scripture anywhere. No, here they're in fellowship. There's accountability. Hey, this dude, you're messing up. That's wrong. Stop doing that. I need that in my life. I'm not a Lone Ranger. I don't just, whatever I want and I don't answer to anybody. I wouldn't do that. Not that strong. Who is? Nah, we need fellowship. We need that togetherness. We need to share our joys. We need to share our trials. We need to fight the same battle. We need to be there for one another. No, we need fellowship. I think that's another thing that'll kill you deader than dead. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and in prayers. It's like breaking of bread. That's fellowship. That's like, hey, let's have fellowship. Let's go to Friendlies or, you know, Ruby Tuesdays or one of these. No. This is more than that. Of course, that would include that, but this is more. This is the breaking of bread. This is the Lord's table. They kept that very often. They had these fellowship suppers, and at the end of all of them, they had that time of the Lord's Supper. Now, we got to do that. We got to capture that back. We do that like once a month here. That's good. That's fine. It's probably about not too many times, and it's probably enough times if I'm supplementing your own. Now, how many of us do that on our own? Never. That's sacrilege. No, it's not. Of course it's not. Why not? Why wouldn't we? Why don't we? Look at matzah, doesn't cost nothing. You can use saltine crackers. You buy the soup in the store or something like this, soup and a sandwich, you don't eat the cracker, save them. So next time you have, or just buy matzah. It looks like saltine crackers. It's bigger. Buy some grape juice. And like I say, have some in your refrigerator all the time, some grape juice. You know, have some people, but hey, let's do that. And it's no big deal. It's really easy. Well, I don't know the right words to say. I try to make it. Now, Susa, she likes that really special and that, like, to invest some emotion in that. I agree with what she's saying to a degree. But I want to make it so that you can look at me and say, I could do that. And I purposefully choose to do it that way so that it's not like some say Latin. There's no incantations, no bells and smells. It's just we break bread and I have a scripture that has to do with the breaking of the bread. You know, we look at like the Last Supper or something like that in one of the Gospels. We think about what Christ has done for us, which is the whole point. We're showing forth his death. Whenever you do this, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So we're remembering him. That's what we're doing. And it brings us back to that place of the cross where we realize, oh, I am so, Lord, thank you. I am so worthy of damnation, and you have so not given me that. Praise your holy name. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be very often. You can do that. You could do it on a date. It would stop you from doing other stuff. You could do that when you get together with some friends and family. You could do that. You visit somebody in the hospital. You get these little compact little kits. It looks like an eyeglass thing. It's got like four or five little cups in it and something, little plastic cups. You can go ahead and buy one at the Christian bookstore. They sell them. Well, like I say, or you can just get the saltine crackers. Dixie cups work great. I mean, regular cups work great. You don't have to fill them all the way up to the brim. It doesn't matter. Whatever you want to do. There's no rules to that for a reason. They continued in the fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I'd like to talk about prayer for a long, long time. I think the big problem in my life, as I see it, is I don't pray like I should. And again, I've told you in the past, the solution to prayerlessness is prayer. It's not really hard to figure out. My mind doesn't work real good. I'm a teacher. It's my gift. When I read scripture, one of the problems I have is I don't read it and discern it and take it apart. I'm already teaching it. I skip the part where I take it into my life sometimes, if I'm not very careful, and I'm already in teaching mode. That's no good. I need it to speak to me first and foremost. I need God to, you know, clean out the cobwebs, chase away the things in my life that shouldn't be there. I need him to build a man of God out of me first and foremost. And here I am, I'm already teaching it and giving it out to you. Well, that's an important part. It has to do with my gift and my natural inclination, but I gotta have it for me too. So I do that. And so like I'm doing that like I'm praying, you know, and I'm praying about this and this and this. And that causes me, and I get in that teaching mode again. Now I'm preaching a sermon in my head to you. When I start out praying, I was praying, 42 and a half seconds, and suddenly, you know, my mind association, I'm going, now I'm like preaching a sermon. And I come up with some stuff, like some pretty good, like sermon materials, pretty good teaching stuff. But what am I not doing? I'm not praying. It's hard for me, the way my mind goes. But I, you know, prayer list helps, so this helps. I put this in a bulletin, so I'm driving to and fro, right? And I have this laminated, just this part here, and it's sitting in the seat next to me. And it's Tuesday. ah, friends. And so I pray him for friends, and then I'm doing that for a while. And then, like, you know, I had a lot of friends. That takes a long time. Then neighbors. I got some neighbors. You know, people live next door. So I think this is a really good. Look, at Wednesday, I'm praying for public officials, armed forces. God help us if we're not praying for people who are putting their life in harm's way to preserve our freedoms. I'm not trying to guilt you, but I guess I kind of am. But praying for the economy. Look, at our economy's right in the toilet. Why are we praying for our economy? Public morality. Oh, I ain't gonna go there. Media. I'm definitely not going there. Executive, legislature, and judicial. Once a week, I pray for the president of the United States of America and the executive. I mean, that's the executive and the legislative. I mean, both houses of Congress and the judiciary, the Supremes, and all the ones in less than that. I do. I think it's a good thing. So I you know, commend this to you. I don't do it every day like I should, because some days I just don't get around or I forget. Some days I kind of like wing it a little bit. I put on the bottom of like the first page there, please play Plowboy Radio Ministry, is that where it goes out. And a lot of people listen to it. I get a lot of positive feedback. But beyond all that, I really want to make a difference in people's lives. I told you, I think I announced last week, we're going kind of nationwide. There's 8 different radio stations across the country that are picking up our, going to be picking that up. Gospel for Asia, it's Kip Brooks. I mean, that's KPUHN, and Kip Brooks is under this Central Maine Pregnancy Support Center. I want us to be praying for these things, so I've put them down there. They prayed. They were people of prayer. And I think it makes us the people that we're supposed to be. What does God do outside of prayer? Maybe a lot of stuff. Maybe a lot of stuff, but I don't know. Maybe he's just waiting for us to ask about a lot of things. You know, Matt was telling me last week about these different ones. They pray for, like, for every hour they're going to be out witnessing, they pray for, what was it, like 10 hours? Pray for 10 hours for every hour they're going to be out witnessing. And when they go out, it makes quite a difference when they're out there evangelizing. They're all prayed up. And what, 10 for one? Yikes. 10 minutes for 1 hour is kind of like as much as, but something, do something. Just because we don't do it the best way we can, we should be doing something. I think it's a big problem. I think it's a big problem in America. I think it's a big problem in my life. Frankly, like, here's the thing too. When I'm sharing with you, it doesn't mean I got all these things wide, even just because I know about them. And so I'm in a situation where I'm saying, look, do as I say, don't do as I do. And I hate that. It's hypocrisy. I want to be leading by example in all things. But here I am, just a man. And I know I need work in these areas and stuff, but you know, let's do it together. And if you call me on it, remind me on it, that's a good thing. That's back to fellowship again, right? Yeah. Let's keep moving. We do these things. That's a prescription for a healthy church. That's a prescription for a healthy life. And I think that's why it's there. They got saved. Then what do they do? These things, you could add to that a little bit, and you can't really subtract from it at all. I mean, I know. I think you should add to it, like, was there any evangelism? Yeah, I'm sure. That's kind of second story stuff. This is like the first story stuff. Was worship a part of it? Yeah, I'm sure worship was a part of it. Again, that's kind of second story stuff. This is the basics. This is what you need. This is your foundational stuff. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I don't want to comment too much on that. God's still in the miracle working business. We have not because we ask not. Now, having said that, is that a guarantee or anything? No, it's a guarantee that if you ask me to pray, I will guarantee it. Right, we'll stop right there and we'll pray. You get sickness, something like that? We got some oil around here somewhere. I got a little thing in my pocket, a little keychain thing that I put on. Yeah, we'll pray. It's not a problem. Now, again, we have not because we ask not. Now, many signs are done by the apostles. Not as many as I'd like to see now. These days, I don't want a freak show. You know, healing services on TV. Oh, God help us. Don't ever want to be part of anything like that. I don't see where God gets the glory in that. I see where, like, just, I say, freak show. I don't want that. But then on the other hand, somebody's really hurting. There's unemployment. There's situations, relationships breaking down. There's all kinds of problems. I would jump at the opportunity to pray for you. Again, I think we have not because we ask not. And then when we do ask, we ask amiss. But if, let's say, I'm not asking amiss, this is somebody I really care about, and they're sick, and they're dying, and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'd love to pray with you about that for you and stuff. We pick up the chairs, right, as soon as we're done. That's okay. I like the fact that you're workers, you know what I mean? I'm not going to chastise you about that. But, you know, we're here. We'll pray. And you think that's all it is? That all that means? No, no. But I think sometimes God wants to do more than we're asking him to do. I think sometimes he wants to move among us, and we don't avail ourselves of the opportunities again. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Oh. They had this simple naiveness. Look, they're all hanging around Jerusalem. They had homes in other parts of the empire. And all of a sudden, they have a problem on their hands. We got all these people. What are we going to do? How are we going to help house them? How are we going to feed them? How are we going to take care of them? What are we going to do? Now they have problems. Listen, they're wonderful problems, but they're still problems. Right? They've got to take care of people now, and so some of these people live in the area. Some of them are wealthy. Some of them said, "Listen, I got this. I got to sell this." So and it's a wonderful, just beautiful expression of the Spirit of God moving in their midst. Communism says, and there's not a call for a communal lifestyle here. Communism says, "What's yours is mine." Capitalism says, "What's mine is mine." And Christianity says, "What's mine is yours." Now, I know a lot of you people are, I don't even have to tell you, I'm kind of singing to the choir here. A lot of you people just like, "Yeah, you need my, yeah, here you go, whatever you need." And I love that. I think that's a sensational testimony. I don't think we're all materialists. I don't know that we are. And if God's blessed you with material wealth and possessions, hallelujah for you. I'm not against that. Never have been. One simple warning, make sure you possess your possessions. Make sure your possessions don't possess you. That's always tragic. Seen that. I mean, remember, it's all earmarked for destruction. Big noise, fervent heat. It's all gone. And you'll probably go before your stuff goes, and you'll leave it to your next of kin. It's just like I say. But if you have, you know, stuff, good. Good. God's very good to us that way. Here they're selling their possessions and good, and they're parting to them to all men as every man had need. They're just meeting needs. Again, this isn't a call for communism, though. I just want to discourage that. Later on, we'll see Ananias and Sapphira. They get struck down in chapter 5. Peter says to Ananias, because what they did is they sold a possession, and they kept back part of the price. They sold it, let's say, for, you know, 10,000 whatever, drachmas or whatever the coin of the realm here is at this time. And they said, "Yeah, we sold it for 5,000 drachmas or whatever." And Peter's saying, "Why are you lying? You know, you could sell it for 10 and give 5. Nobody's asking you to do anything. Don't lie. That's the big thing. There's no such instruction that we have to, as Christians, sell everything we have and give it all to..." No, he says that to the rich young ruler. He does. Why? Because he was dealing with that man's God. But he's not telling us all to do that. The particular, the general is, "Come follow me." Remember he says, "Sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, come follow me." The general call is, "Come follow me." The very specific in that man's life, you got to get rid of all the stuff and then come follow me. There's no moving vans and stuff following Jesus Christ around, you know what I mean? Going from village to village and stuff with a U-Haul or anything like that. So he's very specifically in that man's life. He's calling you to do that? Maybe he is. I don't know. But that, again, would be between you and God. I don't know the answer to that. Is he generally telling us to do that? No, he likes to bless us. But there's no, you know, we read this, and I love the spirit of what the words are saying, but don't take it as instruction for, you know, "I can't have a house, I got to live in a gutter, I got to live in a, you know, under a bridge by the river or something." No, stop. That's not what the instruction is here. But I want you to have that attitude. I think many of us do. And they continually, daily, with one accord, I'm going to not do the one accord joke again, okay? I'll just pass that up this. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It's a basic lifestyle, isn't it? They continuing daily, the one accord does mean with a singleness of heart and a singleness of purpose. Oh, would to God that we had that same today, that same, you know, I got my own life and you get your life. And they kind of run into each other every once in a while on Sundays and stuff like that. I kind of think that's kind of sad. Oh, they're daily. We can't wait from Sunday to Sunday to say, and look at, they're wearing the targets there in Jerusalem. There's opposition with being a Christian. So they get together on a daily basis. Now, you know, you have a life and I have a life, and I understand that. And your life would be, well, I've got this, I've got, you know, this stuff I got to take care of. I got a job, I got a family, I got, I know, I get it. So you need to call me every day? I hope not, because everyone call me, that's a lot of phone calls. But, you know, I kind of wish we had that more daily kind of thing going. The thing, though, is the one accord is the singleness of heart. I like that. And breaking bread from house to house, sharing meals, sharing fellowship. I think it's that. I think it's also the Lord's Supper was involved there. And they ate their meat. Again, that's not the Lord's Supper. That's just dinner. With gladness and singleness of heart. Amen. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What a wonderful verse. Well, I got to do this and I got to. No, I'll take care of that stuff. They read Evangelism Explosion by D. James Kennedy. By the way, I'm not even down on that book. I'm not down on D. James Kennedy. They didn't have methods. They didn't have methodology. Think of what they had. Peter's preaching. They don't have a sound system. They don't have a church program. They don't have bulletins. They don't have pews. They don't have a worship team. They aren't passing the hat. They ain't taking a collection. What do they got? They got a guy who knows the Bible somewhat, and they have the Holy Spirit. Look out, 3,000 people get saved. That's what I want. That's what I want. When will God do that? I don't know. You know, I think part of the thing is, are we past the point? Is there going to be another great awakening? I'd like to think that God's going to pour our spirit at least one more time. As the evil comes in like a flood, I pray that he'll raise up a standard, you know, the power of his word. And all great works of God are focused and based on the word of God. And I hope there's one more. I don't know. Have our sins reached up to heaven so far that God's saying, I'm done with you guys. My blessing is here and here and here and over here and here. And I've given you 200 years of blessing and prosperity. And what have you done with it? 40 million, 50 million abortions later? No, I'm done with you guys. We are the prime exporter of the world of everything that God hates. I fear for this country. I think God's going to judge America. I think he has to. He owes it to the rest of the world. I think it was Billy Graham, or maybe it was his wife, who said that God's got to judge America, or he's got to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. No, I think we're way overdue. Now, what does that mean individual? I don't know. Again, is there one great outpouring left? I don't know that. You know, before the Babylonian captivity, will he raise up a Josiah again among us? I don't know. I hope. That's my prayer. That's my heart's desire. And God, you do it. Now, do we need a new program? I think we need to be on our faces before God. God, do this great work. Do it and start with me. Do it in my life. I want to be totally, totally, totally committed to you. And I want to commit my life to you in the preaching of the gospel. What does that look like? You might be a mom living at home and do that. You might have a 40-hour or more hour week job. I don't know, but I think we need to be totally committed. Because, you know, that's the way relationships work. I mean, think about it. Your wife says to you, I want to be 95% committed to you. 5% of the time I want to hang out with other guys. Is that okay with you? It's not okay with me. You say you want to hang out with what? Not in live, you don't. No, that ain't going to work with me. I'm sorry. That isn't. And God, we give him, like, I think sometimes 5%. We think he's okay with that. And it's not enough not just to worship other gods. That's fine. That's a good place to start. But I think it's like all or nothing. I really do. I tell the Seven Oaks guys, it's easy to tell them. They're like, they're all nothing type people. I love it's just them, though. I suspect it's us as well. I know it's me. I can't be half-hearted about the things of God and have my life come out right. Well, I've tried it. Probably you have. I don't know. What is it, you know, if I give him my whole life, well, what's going to happen? He's going to, all I got to do is say, Lord, here I am, whatever you want. And just next thing I know, I'm going to be in Antarctica just preaching the gospel of penguins. And he knows I hate the cold. Oh, he's just going to, where did you get those ideas? That's not the God of the Bible. You think like, I'll say, Lord, go ahead and I'll give you my whole life, and I'm going to be in some, you know, pith helmet on my head and preaching to some savage, you know, cannibals and dodging spiders and snakes and in the jungle. And he knows I hate the heat, and he knows. And stop that. Just give him your whole life. Just that's all he wants out of us. And the Lord will add to the church daily as should be saved. He'll give us the program. You know what I mean? He'll give us the things to do, the places to go. Matt was just telling me, I'll give you this, Matt, you can't share anything with me because you know it's going to, that's just the way the thing works, okay? You tell me something, my wife just hates this part of the whole because it can come out at any time. And so he was going down to Portland and he was all nerved up because he was, you know, running just late and stuff like that. Well, anyway, God moved back the time of the departure of the jet, so that was 20 minutes late, so he had plenty of time. And anyway, that's how things work anyway. And he was really amazed by that because he's really, so he's getting on at Dysart, he's a hitchhiker. He's going to Portland. He's going to New Hampshire. And he says, why? And God says, pick him up. And he's like, I don't pick up no hitchhiker. I don't want to do it. And so he didn't because he just, and then so once you get on the interstate, there's that little turnaround there where you're not supposed to turn around. God said, turn around, go back and pick him up. He's like, I can't, I'm late. And so he drove by that, and then he's like, oh, I know, I should have. Oh. And you know how you do, okay? And if you're a woman and you're doing this, stop, because I don't think God's calling you to do that. But if you're a young, healthy, you know, stud like Matt, he can take care of himself. We're not nerved up about him. And God can tell us to do that, and he really can. And so, you know, he didn't do it. And so he really felt bad, and he was like, you know, oh, you're right, Lord. I won't do that again. And so he got off on Newport to, you know, gas up and got on the interstate again right there in Newport, and same hitchhiker, same sign. So, all right, Lord, all right, I get it this time. Now, how did that happen? You know, God, because that's how it works. You know, if you're committed to God, don't you think he'll give you those divine appointments? Don't you think he'll put the guy by the side of the road he wants you to speak to? He did. We'll see it in this book. We'll get up to chapter, I think it's 7 or 8, where this Ethiopian eunuch, you know, Paul, go here, be here. Okay, now here comes the chariots and all this. And okay, go join yourself to the chariot. Don't you think God can do that in the 21st century in America? I'm sure he can. I'm sure he wants to. I want to live this book out. I don't want to talk about it. I want to be studying this and saying, you know, this happened to me this week. And so anyway, of course, this time Matt picked him up because sometimes we get a chance at redemption. Sometimes we get a chance to right what's been wrong. And he got a chance to, he picked him up and he shared the gospel with him and stuff. And the guy didn't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ right there in Matt's car. But that's fine. Because, you know, the thing that, like, warms my heart is, like, my buddy Matt, he was faithful. What'll happen to that guy? Whatever happens to that guy will happen to that guy. But I know he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that because I know Matt. And so just listen, just how it is. Just do what God tells you to do. The adding to the church, the stuff like that, you know, because I keep thinking about this. Well, you know, we need to be doing this. We need to be faithful to God and do the things God's called us to do. And I don't want to bother with or worry about anything else. If I'm on a daily basis being faithful to God, everything else I'm just believing is going to work out exactly how he wants it. Where do we start? We start here. God, here I am. I ain't much, but you knew that when you saved me. You can have me. You can use my life for whatever you want it to be. And we have to start there. And there's no real options. There's no real holding back. There's not a 95%. You got to keep doing that too. You know, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed anymore to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that holy and acceptable and perfect will of God. God will speak to you. He'll give you his will once we've committed ourselves to him. Let's pray. You guys can stand. Lord, I want my doctrine to be right. But I have to believe that when I say we need to give you our whole lives, that's always right. When I'm wrong, Lord, make a liar out of me because I don't want to lead anyone astray. But if I tell them, commit everything to our God and give you our whole life, I can't believe anyone's going to come and tell me where I'm all wet about that. Help us, Lord. Take our lives and make them the thing that you want us to be. Bring on the adventure, that sense of you leading on a daily basis. And Lord, there are hitchhikers. There are people who need to hear. There are meetings that need to take place. Go ahead and bring it. Do what you want to do. And be glorified as you just add to your church daily such as should be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.